Thank you again, Mr. McLean, and good afternoon once again. Wonderful to be here. Wonderful to be able to be in the season that we are in. It's hard to believe that in 9 days we're going to be keeping the Feast of Trumpets. Another 9 days beyond that, we have the Day of Atonement. And then just a few short days after that, from Thursday to Tuesday, we start the Feast of Tabernacles. We're in the last half, if you were to count, the 7 holy days in the year. We've got 4 of them coming up, boom, 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 within a month and a half. Well, it's the 28th. So, yeah, within a month, we're going to be done with all of the feast days in God's plan, which is both exciting and kind of sad when you realize that that's the end of the plan. But at the same time, it can give us opportunity to not only prepare ourselves emotionally, mentally, spiritually for these days, but it can also, as we heard in the first message today, hearken back to our physical lives on what we also ought to be considering. Have you ever been told to do something? Have you ever been told to do something by someone, and the rationale for it was because I said so? You ever get that? I've had it a few times. Generally when I was being saucy and trying to figure out whether my idea was better than my parents' idea. Usually when the because I said so came out. There are times that my boss just said, I need you to do this. And you do it. And they can fire you, and so you generally do that. Like with a parent, you think you get a little bit more leeway. They're not going to fire you, right? They're not going to kick you out of the house. But you still get that kind of concept of because I said so. And when we get to the feast days, why do we keep them? We've already kept the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread. We've kept Pentecost. Why do we keep those feast days? As we're looking in and rolling in again, within 30 days, we're going to be done with all of the feast days in God's holy day plan. Why do we keep them? If you're like me, perhaps when you're in that moment, when you want to know why you're supposed to be doing something, the gears are spinning, they're turning in your head, and you're thinking, well, maybe this is why, perhaps this is why, and you run through these various scenarios. Generally, I'm wrong about all of them, right? Whoever told me to do that because they said so, they had this other idea and rationale as to why I needed to do what they wanted me to do. And in the end, perhaps I came around to the point of going like, oh, I understand why you wanted me to do that now. So as we're going into really the push here for the last 4 holy days of God's plan, I'd like to consider why we're doing it. What do we hope to be able to get out of it at the end? As you're considering perhaps what you're hoping to be able to get out of God's fall holy days, let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, we'll pick it up in verse 33. Why do we keep these days? Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33, we read here, speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles, but actually, you know what, let's dodge back. We'll pick up the Feast of Trumpets in verse 23. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And if there was ever a holy day to ask God why we have to do that, why do we have to fast for a whole day? because I said so, right? But he tells us, actually, there, interestingly enough, he says, you shall do no work on it, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Any person who does, verse 30, any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. This is a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of unification. All the things that today is a Sabbath day, pictures, are also there in the Day of Atonement. It is a Sabbath. It is a rest. It is the opportunity, in the same way that today is an opportunity for us to get to know more about God and to dive into His Word. It is no less that on the Day of Atonement. Verse 33, and then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So we keep going down through this. All the children of Israel are told to do this. That carries through for us today. We can see, but it's not the point of this sermon to prove that the feast days are still in, should still be in practice. But why do we keep these feast days? Because God said so. He said, do this. On this day, this is what you do. I have commanded you to do it. If you don't do it, you're going to be cut off. If you don't do it the way that I told you to do it, you're going to be cut off. There are going to be consequences, we might say. Cut off sounds a little bit harsh for our modern vernacular. But there are going to be consequences. The consequence is you're going to be cut off. But, you know, it's not really any different. But there are consequences. There are consequences that come with that. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we see here, as they move into new leadership under Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. It's interesting here, what you'll get in Deuteronomy 16 is you get a truncation of what you had in Leviticus 23, but you have the Passover, which also deals with unleavened bread. You get the Feast of Weeks there as Pentecost, but then the Feast of Tabernacles encompasses all the fall holidays, because you would have 3 times in the year where they would pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to go to the temple, to go to where God had placed His name. And so we see that here, it's kind of truncated down. But in chapter 16, verse 13, it says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. You will have fun. I kind of find it interesting and humorous if you... some of the isms of church, as we would say, you had, it was an enjoyable event. It was able to be enjoyed. It's just something that we write, you know, instead of just saying, well, we had fun. But it was an enjoyable event. You were able to enjoy it. And God says about the feast, we're able to enjoy it. Why? Because He set it aside and He's blessed us to be able to have the increase so that we can go. Because who likes going to a party where there's no food? Who likes going to a party where there isn't, you know, any of the, I don't know, the good things that you associate with a party? There's no cake, there's no ice cream, there's no food, there's no whatever. Well, God has set it all in place. He says, I want you to go here, I want you to do these things, and I'm going to make sure that you are squared away to be able to go. And God says, go and do this. In Leviticus, He said, go and do this to worship Him. Here in Deuteronomy, we get a little bit more. He says, go and do this and rejoice in the feast. Rejoice there, not only us, but you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your gates. So God tells us to go, because He says so, so that we can worship Him, and so that we can rejoice, so that we can make sure that other people are able to rejoice. And that's not a small number of people. Again, back in the times that we're looking at here, when they talk about all who are within your gates, the closest we can probably come to an amalgamate today from the church's concept would be all who are within your congregation. But within your gates at that time was everybody who lived in the city, because they would have gates. You think about Samson, what did he do? He lifted up the gates of the city. He took them, he put them on a hill, said, fine, I'm going to move them for you. You think this is going to protect you? We're going to move them. Because the gates, again, think of Ezra and Nehemiah, the time of the rebuilding after they were coming back from captivity. They wanted to have those gates, and they had people standing in the breach of the gaps along the wall, because that is what provided people safety and security. And so everybody at night would come in to the gates. You might farm outside. You might do agrarian. You might do herding. You might do different things outside. But you would come in inside of the city gates, the walled city, so that you would be able to have safety and security. This is one of the reasons that you have the different access points for water. It was a huge thing to be able to have a spring or water within your city so you could withstand a siege of some length of time. But anyway, so all who were within your gate, so everybody who lived in the city, make sure that your whole entire city is going. In other words, anybody, if you see somebody who's begging along the streets, you see somebody who's poor, an orphan, a widow, the Levite didn't have any inheritance, and so they really, in the way that God had set it up, they had certain cities that were given to them, but they didn't have a land. They didn't have land like the rest of the nation of Israel did, and so they didn't produce the increase of their fields. And so you were supposed to tithe, and so a tenth went to the Levites, and then of the Levites they tithed, and a tenth went to the family of the high priest. And so God took care of the people all along the way so that they could go to the feasts. They could make a pilgrimage to those. And so we're told here to rejoice in not only us, but others as well. Isaiah chapter 25. We'll see here another reference to what we are told to do at the feast. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Pick it up in verse 6. It says, "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, a feast of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wine on the lees. He will destroy on the mountain the surface of the covering, cast over all the people." Think about Paul when he was called, when Saul was converted and something fell from his eyes. It was like scales. There's a covering that is over all people. And this is looking forward to a time when God is going to bring all the people to Jerusalem. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. This is a verse we very oftentimes read at the feast because, oh, there's abundance, choice things. It's enjoyable, right? It's able to be enjoyed. It is a wonderful feast of bounty, but it's all there to rejoice and to enjoy. Now, when we think about God's plan and we think about the various holy days that are components of that plan, they line out our Father's vision for what He is doing for humanity. But the reality of all that is lined out for us, perhaps as you're thinking about where you're going for the Feast of Tabernacles, or what you might have planned for the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement prior to that, it's likely that you have memories of things in the past that you have done, maybe things that you're wanting to do, family occasions. You have these different things that come into and lump into your vision of what that is. But what God has given us through His holy day plan is His vision of what He wants for all of mankind. And if our vision is not the same as God's vision, then we're not quite where we ought to be. If our vision is the same as God's vision, but it doesn't instigate action on our part, well, then it's kind of a useless vision. You can see it, but what does it say? You immediately walk away and you forget what manner of person you ought to be. You don't remember what you saw in the mirror. And so God lines out through His holy day plan what He wants for mankind, starting from Passover with repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, through the process of baptism, the putting out of sin symbolized through getting rid of leaven, to the indwelling there of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, His Son's return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the day of trumpets, getting rid of Satan, the instigator, the purveyor of death in that way, through sin on the Day of Atonement, going into the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, as we look at God's feast days, principally these next four that are coming up, and we ask ourselves, what are we looking forward to? Why are we keeping these days? Are we doing it just because God says to? Are we doing it because, you know, they are fun. They're great. You know, if you save your tithe throughout the year, it's really fun. It's nice to go and spend 1/10 of your income in 8-9 days, right? That's a lot of fun. You can rejoice. But if that's all that we're doing, then I would say that we're missing the boat. And so I want to make sure that we're looking at this today, because the feast is more than just obedience and enjoyment. It's more than just doing it because God said to. It's more than just doing it because it's fun. So I want to cover three components of things that we can prepare ourselves to do during the feast. Why do we do this? Not just because God said so. It's not just because it's fun. But He wants us to buy into that vision that He has. The first thing that we need to remember when it comes to observing His feast days, because these are feasts of the Lord. You go back to Leviticus 23, these are not our feast days. These are His feast days that He is sharing the knowledge of with us. And so it's not for us to go and do what we want to do. It's for us to go and do what He says to do, which is why when He says afflict your souls, you had better be afflicting your souls. Because He said to do that, and that's what He says to do. He doesn't say keep it how you want to. He says, do these things. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 16. The first thing, as you're turning there, that's probably mean because you guys are writing, write and turn. I'll just tell you, the first thing that we want to keep in mind is God's feasts are inclusive. His feasts are inclusive. And this goes all the way back to Passover as well, because if you recognize, you know, first you might say, well, Passover is actually quite exclusive. It is only those who are baptized. But you know what God said? If you have a foreigner who wants to come in and keep this day, if they will sacrifice, if they will circumcise themselves and become a part of the nation, guess what? They can come in. So it might sound exclusive, but He's like, well, if you're willing to do what I tell you to do, you're welcome to be here. That's actually quite inclusive. If you're willing to follow the rules, it's like, well, you must be 48 inches to ride the bumper cars. So you just had to be 48 inches. Oh, that's tough. That's I can't believe He's got a standard. No, God says, you do these things, you can do it. Here you go. The door is open. It's not a difficult thing. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. God has set these days up to be extremely inclusive. Also, if you recall, when He was even giving the law to Israel, He wanted them to draw close. Come on in. I want to talk to you guys. I want to share with you the law. And what did they do? They drew back. They didn't want to be included in that same intimate way. They wanted actually more the exclusion. No. You talk to Moses. We'll listen to him. But God says, I want you to include others. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. We already read this, but let's take note here. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. So all of those who are gathering, who are threshing, who are stomping on grapes to make wine, all the people who are doing all the hard work, the henny pennies of the world, is a henny penny? Little red hen. The little red hen of the world. Sorry, I'm henny penny with Sky is Falling, right? No, that's Chicken Little. I'm getting them all messed up today. But you know who I mean. The chicken who made the bread, who baked the bread, who kneaded the bread, all of that stuff. You're doing all the work. And we know that God says, if you do not work, you do not eat. So, sorry you're hungry. Maybe you should have done work. That's not what God says about His feast days. Here's what God says. He says, all those who are working, you shall rejoice in your feasts. You and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your gates. So all of those people. I already mentioned this, but these are very often the people who are forgotten. How many of us like to make eye contact with the person who is panhandling that says, anything will help, God bless? Because they are all around. And we were in Phoenix, they were just about every corner. It's, you know, humanly speaking, if you make eye contact, they're going to start walking to your car because they think something is going to be given. And humanly speaking, it's like, oh, so I'm going to look, I'm going to divert the eyes and look over this way. No, I'm deep in conversation with someone else in my car. I couldn't possibly be looking at you, right? But these are the people who God says, I want you to bring them. Why does he want us to bring them? Why does he want us to bring the widow, the fatherless, the orphan, the poor, the Levite? Because they don't have the capacity to do something on their own. We've gone over Matthew 18 enough. It shouldn't be news. God has given us so much. He says, I'm giving you this. I'm blessing you so that you can go and do this. It says that in verse 15. It says, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. If you ever look back at the year and you wonder, man, it's so nice that I can take care of our housing, our transportation, and the food and things like that. We can do activities at the feast. Do you know why you can do that? It's right here. God made sure that we can do that through the work that he's blessed us with. It's not because we're so great. We're keeping the tithe. We're doing that so that we can rejoice. So that we can take care of others. Why is this an important thing for us to keep in mind when we think about God's feast days? The inclusiveness that he has. Because he wants us to learn something. Over in Matthew 25, let's go there. One of the things that you may have experienced in life, see, if you go through something, perhaps a difficulty, a tragedy that you've experienced, you will notice, and it will come to mind, all the other people who have had a similar tragedy. I've had a number of house fires growing up. And I'm extremely sensitive when I hear of other people who have had house fires, because, you know what, they don't even have the choice of the question whether or not they're going to bring a family picture with them from their youth or not, because they don't have any. You know, if you've lost a spouse, if you've lost a child, if you know the people who have gone through that same hurt. There's an empathy. There's an awareness. And what God is wanting to do as we go through his feast days, doesn't matter which one, but again, focusing here on the fall, is he wants us to get out of our own cycle and our own loop of being happy for what we have, and forgetting the others. This is exactly what he decried Israel for, was forgetting these people. This is why he despised that they took advantage of them through usury, through any other form of oppression. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, speaking of when Jesus Christ returns and he's going to judge the nations, it says, he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. They became aware, or they were aware, of the needs of other people, which, by contrast, you go through and you read the individuals who are classified as goats. It's not that they were necessarily bad people. but they were not so attenuated to understand the needs of those who are around them. When you go through loss, when you go through a difficult time, you tend to be more attenuated to noticing the other individuals who have gone through a similar loss. Well, likewise, again, God says, this is my feast. I'm blessing you so that you can rejoice. I want you to go there because I've told you to go there so that you can rejoice, so that you can bring other people who may not be able to rejoice. And so I want you to become aware of the needs of other people in the same way that He's aware of the needs of us. We don't deserve to be there. The only reason we can go there is because we're listening to what He told us to do. Otherwise, you're like the rest of the world who goes and gets hawked to their eyeballs in debt for one day a year to have family time in December, right? But God tells us, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. And I want you to be aware of other people, to include them. Because again, God's feasts are inclusive. A second thing that we can learn from God's feasts, His holy day plan, is that His feasts are trust builders. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody that has stood the test of time? It is likely that you have experienced a multitude of interactions with them. You've done, maybe you did a road trip, maybe you experienced a similar difficulty, maybe you've been in the, maybe you've served in the armed services together, maybe you've been in church your entire life and you've kind of like gone through difficulties with them, but you've experienced life in such a way that now they have a little bit of empathy and understanding for what you've gone through. But perhaps also there's been a bit of that camaraderie developed. Deuteronomy chapter 16 again. I should tell you, just keep your... We're going to be going back and forth there a bit. But Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. We'll see here again that God utilizes the time with us. Again, Israel would do three pilgrimages. They go for the Passover. They'd stay through the days of unleavened bread. Then they go home. They go for Pentecost. And then they go home. Then they go for the fall festivals. And then they go home. So they had these three pilgrimages. And I don't know that there are, at least, it's like a pressure cooker. If you go on a trip with somebody, you learn when you're in the car with them for hours on end, whether you like them or not. You can learn that pretty quickly when you're doing a trip. Maybe it's not a road trip, but maybe you share housing with somebody at the feast. Maybe you know, whatever it is. When you're kind of in that consolidated pressure cooker of time and space, you learn a lot about an individual. And so too does God about us. And it has the opportunity there to build trust. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. We read here, it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress." Verse 16, if we do that, right? If we do that, if we're observing the feast 7 days, we've gathered in from our threshing floor and from our winepress, you know, for all of you who are, you know, farmers of wheat and growers of grapes. But verse 16 says, 3 times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. We already read in the tail end of verse 15, they're not going to be empty-handed, because if they're following God and they're doing what He said, He says, I'm going to make sure that you have what you need to be there so that you can surely rejoice. And so then we give a free will offering, because we acknowledge that it's not of our own volition and ability and capabilities that we're here now. It's not because of some amazing understanding that we have that we just arrived at on our own. No, this is something that God has had to take away the scales, take away the covering, as we read earlier, to show us. And if we keep the feast, well then, God will bless us so that we can rejoice. Going back a couple chapters to verse 14, sorry, chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. We read here, this is talking about the principle of tithing. It says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." Now, we have some farmers among us. We have a lot of individuals who maybe you get a check once a month or every couple weeks, biweekly, right? And so it's a little bit more removed than getting to see the bounty three times a year. Because we read the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. Because you had these three times a year. You would get the winter wheat crop, you get the early summer barley crop, and then you would get the full fall harvest. If you only got paid three times a year, well, then you can understand why Joseph is shoving stuff into these grain bins for 7 years. But you get the bounty there, and it becomes a very obvious, this is the blessing. We've had rain, so now we have growth. And we've had the opportunity to be able to have what we have in front of us. Going on, verse 23, speaking of keeping the tithe, it says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too far," see, he's talking about going for the feast, to spend the tithe, everything that has been saved. "But if the journey is too far for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your female servant, right? All who within our gates." Verse 27, we're reminded, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Again, this is speaking of the same timeline of going to the feasts. Whenever they had the crops that came in, and they would go on their journeys, their pilgrimages for the feasts, they had the same command. You take a tenth of it, and you go. So we end up saving a tenth throughout the year. Maybe you're having it in a bank account, maybe you put it in a cookie jar, whatever you do, but you store up yours if you're getting a paycheck, as opposed to, we harvested, now we can sell it, or now we can carry it. You're carrying all your tomatoes, all your cucumbers, all your zucchinis, whatever it is that you're harvesting, right? And then you go. And you go on the way. And then when you get there, you consume that tenth. And it's very closely tied to exactly what God has done for you in your life. The blessings that you have there as to whether or not you're following. And maybe, perhaps, if in the spring, it's not really a tithe because you're like, it was a rough winter, not going to be enough. Maybe, perhaps, you didn't have enough then again for Pentecost because you decided to skimp on it. You could very clearly see what God was doing along the way. And so you learn to fear God. You learn to trust Him because you are very clearly realizing the increase there as you're either cashing that in or taking it with you to one of these feast days. Malachi chapter 3, read beginning in verse 1. God uses these days not only to see how we're going to behave, but He uses these days so that we can see how He's going to behave. Because that's one of the beauties of what He does is the relationship is bi-directional. And it's not just so He can vet us. It's so that we can also see Him and how He responds to our obedience. If you've ever been in a situation where there's been, I was in sales for a bit, you have contests and they say, this is going to happen. We're going to have this competition. And, if it doesn't go as well as maybe the boss wanted, perhaps then it's like, but we didn't hit the company marker, and so your individual marker wasn't quite good enough to attain to the bonuses or the things that we said we were going to do. And so it's like, that's really inspiring me next time to really work hard to meet those numbers. No, it doesn't. It's kind of, it's demoralizing. It deflates you. It takes the wind out of your sails. And God says, test me. Try me now in this and see. But Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, let's read there. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. God wants us to be able to build the trust in Him and understand that He's going to be there for us. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron." That's pretty graphic. So you're just demolishing your own people, my people. "Then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare a war against Him." So they're saying peace, but then they're gnashing their teeth again. You think of the scribes and Pharisees who charged after Stephen. They were gnashing their teeth. "Who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you shall have a night. You shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his..." I'm in Micah. I'm supposed to be in Malachi. That's why this is all weird. Let's go to Malachi. It's one of those M books. I wonder why this is not... Maybe I should turn to the right book. Malachi chapter 3. Let's do that. Those of you who are already in Malachi, kudos to you. Malachi 3. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." God is talking about how he is going to execute justice, fairness. You think of the widow and the unjust judge. He was only willing to hear her case because he didn't want to be annoyed anymore. That's why he was listening to her. Not because he's like, you know what, this is right. This needs to get taken care of. But God is going to. You read all the Psalms and how much David complains about the lack of fairness. Why are my enemies doing so well? This is something we can complain about. How are people doing so well when they're doing so much bad? What is going on in the world? And God says, I'm going to be a swift witness. I'm going to take care of this. You can trust me. In other words, because it's hard to trust somebody who seems to allow for lack of justice, lack of love, lack of fairness. Unless they're allowing it so that it benefits me, then it's okay, right? It's supposed to be a joke. I think we all function that way. But God says, I'm going to do that swiftly. Verse 6, "For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Do what I told you to do, and I will be there for you." This is the same thing that happened all through the book of Judges. Until they turned back to him and acknowledged who their father was, who their leader truly was, he's like, well, I guess that's what you're going to be experiencing right now. Here you go. Have your just desserts. It says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. That's why I was referring to this earlier. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So God says, if you're going to be obedient, you're going to see the rewards, the benefits, as opposed to all of the consequences, the negative outcomes, the diseases of Egypt, right? All of those various things. God says, try me. Do what I've said, and you're going to have abundance. That builds faith. That builds trust. But it also feeds back into the first thing about the inclusivity. Because he wants us to have that. He says, let's build the trust. Try me now in this. And then I want you to go there with that abundance, and I want you to be inclusive and take care of the people who might not be able to be there on their own. Have that eye out, that ear to the ground of understanding and empathy for others. The third thing that the feasts of God allow us to learn is that his feast days, all of his holy days, are for doers. They're not just for people to observe and watch. They're for people to do. You see and do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. God's feast days, his holy days, are for doers. They require action. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John, the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So John the Baptist's disciples departed. Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? See, John had an amazing following. It was very trendy to go out and go see what that crazy man with camel hair was doing. Everybody liked to go. But Jesus asked, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For all the prophets, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? Is it like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. Jesus Christ is asking a litany of rhetorical questions to the people who are there. Because he experienced the same exact thing. Prove to us that you're the Messiah. Do another miracle. After he just fed thousands of people. Oh yeah, prove it again. We're here for a meal. I'd like to see this. What did you go out to go see with John the Baptist? People went out to go see a show. To listen to a trendy guy. Everybody was doing it. You know what? I'd like to get dunked. Let's go get baptized. I was baptized by John. You should go and do this. This is life-changing. It's fantastic. people. That's how people talk. It's the trendiest thing. You can do a diet fad. You can go try some new exercise routine. You can go and see John the Baptist in the wilderness. I mean, it's a good time. And people enjoy those things. But back in verses 2 through 6, here in Matthew 11, John was asking about who Jesus Christ was, because he was wondering. He was wondering whether or not this was what he was expecting. Are you the one I have been anticipating? And as we look at the feast days that are ahead of us, these four that are coming up, these days, are they everything that we're anticipating them to be? Now, John's sitting there in prison. He's like, are you the one who's going to restore Israel? Are you the one who's prophesied to come? It's kind of difficult when you're in a tight, and you're in a pickle like John was, to sit there and maintain the level of focus. I mean, he did. But for us in that situation, you might start to question, okay, so what do these feast days mean? Maybe it's something, I mean, I've been doing these all my life. What new thing is there for me to learn? What new experience is there for me to have? Is that where my focus should be? What is it that we're doing? What do we anticipate gleaning from the feast? And the response from Jesus, as John is asking him, are you the one? Are you the one we've been anxiously awaiting? Verses 7 through 9, Jesus tells him, says, he doesn't rebuke John, but he gives John the answer there in verses 4 through 6, because he's telling him all the things that were confirmation that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. And in verses 7 through 9, all of those who came to see him, all of those who were there for the show, to see, not to do, but to see. He rebukes all of them. So you went out to go see a spectacle with John. You wanted to be part of an event, part of a movement. You wanted to, you know, say you were there. Post it on Instagram that you were there. You saw that. I mean, they have this. I mean, we have beautiful national parks in this country. We have amazing things to go do. And now, a lot of that is just, a lot of those places, not only in this country but around the world, have been distilled to the best possible Instagram shot that you can get. It's not that you're actually experiencing it and understanding what it is. It's that I got a picture to prove I went there. I was there. It's interesting. And it's kind of what Jesus is rebuking these individuals for doing, because they just went to see the spectacle. And as he goes on, verses 13 through 24, he's talking to them. We go down to verse 18. We actually stopped in 17. Let's read 18 through 24. It says, for John, Jesus speaking here, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. So then he goes to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. So they saw, but they didn't do anything about it. It says, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. You consider, what did it take for Nineveh to repent? Guy getting spit out of a fish, and telling them they're going to die. It says, if Tyre and Sidon had, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. He's telling the people, don't ignore what is plainly in front of your eyes. You're looking at these things, and yet you're missing the boat. You're seeing these events, you're seeing these miracles, you're experiencing, in other words, all the things that we get from the feast days, from the understanding, the hope, the vision that they give us. We see them, but if we're just there for the event, for just there because God told us to be there, for just there because they're enjoyable, then we're missing the boat just as these individuals that Jesus Christ is chastising were missing the boat there when they were in the very presence of the Son of God. They didn't acknowledge. Verse 25, and Jesus answered, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Father wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At the end of this tirade against the individuals who were just there to be there, Jesus closes out. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The people who realize, who have had their eyes opened, who understand the Father because the Father has called you to me and I can reveal him. Those who have had the cloak removed or the scales from our eyes. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. As a young oxen, take that yoke. Learn to pull. When you pull with a seasoned ox, the seasoned team leader, they're doing most of the work. It's not until they leave that you realize, oh, they were doing all of that. I thought it was hard before. No. They were really pulling most of that load. But the lead on the team will show you how to turn, how to move, how to be, in that way, a good draft animal. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the things I learned going through school is I despised team projects. Anybody ever go on a team project and feel like you weren't the one pulling the biggest load? I think everybody feels like that. It's the opposite way with Christ. He says, you know what? Come with me. I'm happy to bear the brunt of the load. I want to show you the ropes. I want you to follow along with me. Do this. Not for the sake of what you're going to see, not just for the experience of being there, but learn from me. Be a doer. And that goes through every single holy day in God's plan. Every single one. From accepting His blood, to putting out sin, to welcoming in the Helper, to looking forward to His reign and His rulership, the absence of the destroyer, all of these things that we see in God's plan. God's feast days are inclusive. They build trust. And they're active. They're for doers. Observing His feast days should be more than just about obedience. Should be more than just because He said so. Should be more than just the entertainment or the enjoyment factor. We have to move beyond the wow, even, of the messages that we might hear on those feast days. And we have to focus on the lessons that we can learn through our obedience and our rejoicing as we share the gifts that He has given us with others in an inclusive way, again, building our trust with Him and being active doers of His way.